Carlos. Thank you, choir. You know, the longer one lives while seeking to live unto the Lord, the more of God's character they come to know. And I think it's a very important reality. In fact, I would say it's a necessity. It's a necessity for God's people. In fact, the last words of the Apostle Peter, found in 2 Peter 3:18, after some exhortation, after some instruction, after some warning, Peter says these closing words, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So he's given this exhortation, this teaching, this truth in light of eternity. And he's telling you to grow in the grace of Christ. Grow in your understanding and appreciation of what God has done for you in Jesus. But then he also says we're to grow in our knowledge of God. And our knowledge of God comes from Genesis to Revelation, but especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to grow in our understanding of God's character, for it's in that understanding of his love, understanding of his grace, understanding of his presence, understanding of his power, all the things that we might place under the heading of God's provision for you, his provision for us. It's important because that provision and understanding that and growing in that is going to help us in the hardest times we face, and especially when it comes time to die. I've told you before, this life is God preparing us for eternity, but it's also preparing us to get there. And part of getting there, you get there, I mean, you know, unless Jesus tarries, we all get there the same way, through death. And so God is helping us and equipping us and preparing us for the hardest days and the hardest times, and especially when it comes time to die. The phrase "God is good," you know, can be used or can be stated to summarize the basis for God's provision for his children. It's because he is good that he provides his presence. It's because he is good that he provides his power. It's because he is good that he provides his grace and his love and his tenderness toward us. I mean, think about the Garden of Eden for a minute. Think about the Garden of Eden. God didn't make man and then make a garden and place the man there. God made a garden first. He made the garden, he then made the man, and he placed the man in the garden. The garden was prepared for the man. Obviously, that's Old Testament, that's Genesis. New Testament, Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 11, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So God provides for his children in advance. You see that in the scriptures. What is one of our biggest challenges? Will God provide? Will God provide? Here's my situation. Here's my circumstance. Will God provide? I don't think that's the right question. I think the thinking ought to be God has provided. God always provides for his children in advance. Therefore, what we need, we have. Now, we must go to God for the things that we need. We must go to God for the things that he has provided for us to live. And one of the things we need is discernment. One of the things we need is discernment. I'm preparing to do a series in the life of Joseph coming up. But between now and then, I felt very led and a pressure, if you will, to spend a little bit of time on this subject. And one of the results of having up-to-the-minute detailed information across the globe that we have on our phones or our computers or our iPads or whatever, one of the results of having all that data immediately to us across the globe, and especially the information coming all over America, is that a lack of discernment or a failure to see our need for it and seek it with any urgency is evident. To me, what's evident is this: false teachers leading false churches and parachurch organizations are everywhere. They are in pretty much every city in America. Greenville is no exception. And they are throughout the world. And the worst part is not just that they exist, but that millions of people are being taken in. Millions of people are being taken in mostly by having their feelings targeted and then living or embracing false teaching because of their feelings, how these things make you feel. It's as if the court of law has now moved away from facts to feelings. If feelings are driving you, then the truth and the facts are having a hard time getting through. So the more I see of this, the more I feel a very heavy weight of responsibility. And I have a responsibility that's different from everybody here. I have the responsibility as the under shepherd of this flock, and I will stand before God for what I present to you. And so that weight is something I feel more and more. And so I feel the responsibility to caution you and warn you. I can't control you. I can't tell you what to, you know, I can't make you think or certainly feel a certain way, but I can caution and warn you. So I'm going to take the next couple of Sundays, maybe three, and I'm going to focus our attention on our need for discernment, and particularly the need for discernment among God's people. So today we're going to start with an introduction. I'm titling this brief series, Discernment for Today. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, kind of the middle of the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs. If you are here this morning and you don't have a Bible with you, look under one of the chairs in front of you, open up that ESV Bible to page 528, and that will get you to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the God who has all knowledge to grow us together as a discerning people. Father God, we come before you again this morning in the strong name of Jesus, and we are thankful that Jesus has all wisdom and all knowledge, that there is nothing in Jesus lacking, and you have given us your Son, and you have given us Christ, and for those of us who are in Christ, we truly lack nothing. We have been given everything needed for life and godliness, according to the knowledge of Jesus, who has called us to his own glory and excellence. We have everything we need, and yet we often feel inadequate. We often feel that we lack the things that we need in given moments, or that we're waiting on you to provide certain things. And yet, Lord, you have provided everything we need for this life and to get us to the next one in your Son. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your word that does not return void. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's willing to teach us and open the word to us. We thank you for the church, the fellowship of the saints. We thank you that we can come together and we can be taught in Bible study. We can come together in worship. And Lord, we need these things. We need it, and we ask that you would help us to see our need and to see the lack and to see the faults and to see all the things in our culture that are drawing so many into its web. And Lord, just help us to be on alert for such things. We are here for such a time as this. And so, God, we just ask that you would make us keenly aware, make us a discerning people. Father, I also want to just ask that on behalf of our congregation, that you would heal us, Lord. We have so many out sick that I know of personally, and many I do not. And Father, we just—it just seems like every family has somebody dealing with some illness right now. And so I just pray, Father, that you would bring a cleansing, a healing, a strengthening to us as a body, that we might be restored to health and to serving you, and to being a discerning people, even in that. So Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The author says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And the first thing I take from this passage, these 15 verses, is this. Number one, discernment is a gift from God. Discernment is a gift from God. And you'd be thinking, well, Gene, didn't we just read 15 verses and I didn't see the word discernment anywhere there? Well, you would be correct. I hope you're that aware. You know, I hope you're good Bereans making sure that what I'm telling you is accurate. But the word discernment is certainly found in the scripture in various places, but there are other words that can be used to define it and help us with our understanding of it. Discernment includes wisdom. Discernment includes understanding, and it also includes insight. It is that which is needed in order for us to make moral judgments, to differentiate. That is part of our job. We are to differentiate. We are to divide. The word of God is there to help us with this, to divide, to differentiate between good and evil, between right and wrong, between what is harmless and that which is harmful. It is a gift from God, and as are all good things, gifts from God, given to us in order to help us fulfill our purpose, which is to glorify God with the lives that we've been loaned and to do so in everything we do. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do it all to the glory of God. So, when we choose, and we choose every day, numerous choices each day, when we choose life over death in situations and circumstances, when we choose blessing over cursing, when we choose the good, when we choose the right, what we are doing, we are choosing God's way. And when we choose God's way, we point to Him as a witness, both a witness to ourselves that God's way is right, and a witness to the world that God's way is right, and that there is a choice to be made. And all of that honors Him and glorifies Him. But here in these verses, I want you to notice first in verses 1 through 5, you have what I would call one large if-then statement. You remember those things from school, if-then statements? If such and such is true, then such and such is true. Or if such and such happens, then these may be the results. And so you have a if-then statement here in 1 through 5. You've got if in verse 1, if in verse 3, if in verse 4, and then in verse 5. If we receive what God has provided for us, His words, according to verse 1, then we'll understand and find the knowledge of God in verse 5. Now, from that alone, I might be concerned that it could be easy to say, you know what, I've got God's words. All right, you said, if I receive God's word, well, I have God's word. I've got the Bible, you know, in my hand. I've got a Bible at home. I've got the Bible on my phone, all this kind of stuff. We might be tempted to say, yep, I've got the words, therefore I have the understanding, I have the knowledge, I have the discernment. Well, there's much to take in between verses 1 and verse 5, and so I think we would do well to understand that there's more to it than just having the access here. And so I would start out this way. What remains the number one selling book of all time? To my knowledge, it is still the Word of God. Sometimes that amazes me, but it is still the number one selling book. And how many households in America have a copy of the Bible? Maybe more than one copy. How many of those copies of God's Word are unfortunately in perfect condition? Perfect condition, maybe except for some dust, maybe too many. And I've heard this slogan, maybe you've heard it before. A Bible that's falling apart points to an owner whose life is not. A Bible who's falling apart points to an owner whose life is not. One of the things I do, every time I do a funeral, I always ask the family, is there a Bible that I can look at? Does the person we're doing the funeral for, do they have their own personal, you know, copy of God's Word that they use for their quiet times, things like that? And I love to see a Bible that's just been wore slap out. You know, maybe they've recovered it or something like that to keep that same Bible, but filled with all kinds of use and evidence of that use. But the slogan is true. If you want a life that's not falling apart, you need a Bible that is. So we can have access to God's provision. And most of us do. Most of us are drowning in access to God's provision and God's word, yet fail to fully receive it. And so what all is involved in receiving it? Well, that's here in verses 2 through 4. So verse 1 goes on to say, and treasure up my commandments. So it's one thing to receive it, it's another thing to treasure up commandments. Now, treasure is not a word we probably use a whole lot, but we do think of treasure. When we think of treasure, we think of that which is something we keep near and dear to us. You know, sometimes I think of like maybe a lady who has a necklace with a locket, you know, and you always wonder if does it open up and what's the picture inside, or is there something special inside? And that's really, you know, near and dear to somebody. Maybe it's something, you know, that you carry with you in your pocket as a guy everywhere you go. But treasure is what you keep closest to you, and you can't get closer or more near than inside you. In verse 2, he says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Making the ear, inclining the heart. This points to our personal actions in giving God's word our ear. So I'd have to ask this question this morning. Percentage-wise, based on how much you take in, who has your ear today? Who has your ear today? Who are you listening to? Everybody's listening to somebody. Who are you listening to on a regular basis? So you and I are products. We're not all this, but we are products to some degree of what we take in, what we hear, what we see, and we are highly influenced people, probably more so than ever because of the access to information we have. You know, that's why all these so-called social media experts, what do they call themselves today? Influencers. I mean, you can literally ask somebody, well, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm an influencer. I'm on TikTok, or I'm on some other social media, and I'm an influencer. That's really bothersome, to be honest with you. But if you think about it this way, the music and television and movie industry has both influence and change as its reason for existing. Influence for what? In order to change. In order to change the way you think. In order to change the way you live. In order to change you. I can't tell you over the last, you know, several weeks, maybe it was the holidays, maybe it was having a few extra days off here or there, how many commercials I've seen recently encouraging me to binge watch a season of some show, a season or something of some series. Now, this may surprise me or not. I'm not going to binge watch anything. I'm just not. You might say, well, Angie might go, well, you know what? There was 3 football games on this afternoon. There was one at 1. I think it got moved to Monday. The Buffalo game got moved to Monday. But there was a 1 o'clock, a 4 o'clock, and an 8 o'clock game. You might say, well, Gene, I think you might have binge watched, you know, 9 hours of football. Yeah, that's a possibility. And I might be guilty of that. But I will say, even sports for me, my interest is starting to wane. And I think my interest is starting to wane because I find that even in sports, there seems to be an agenda to impact how I think. It used to be you just could turn on a game and there were just commentators commenting about the game. Now you have stadiums filled with political slogans, and you got, you know, commentators that are trying to push some sort of agenda and move you from some political view or some religious view. And so even sports is kind of coming under that influence. So much is trying to get our ears today. Much is trying to get your ear and mine. But as we listen to God's instructions through His Word, what takes place is our heart, which is the seat of our thinking, the seat of our will, and the seat of our emotions, which, you know, leads to our feelings. All of that, we will gain understanding. We will gain discernment in the heart. And therefore, we will then have the ability to make moral judgments to distinguish good and bad, right and wrong, harmless and harmful. Notice in verses 3 and 4, if you scan verses 3 and 4, discernment is not something that's just going to fall into your lap because you're taking in God's word. I mean, it starts there for sure, but as you see from verses 3 and 4, there's more involved. There's prayer required. Prayer is needed. Fervent prayer, specifically for discernment. What does the author say? He says, if you call out for insight. When's the last time you had the Word of God open and you called out for anything? You might have called out for healing. You might called out for, you know, some sort of deliverance for a family member, somebody that's struggling. But when's the last time you called out for insight, raised your voice for understanding, it says? If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Man, there's a lot of things we search for. Is insight, discernment, is wisdom? Are these the things we're actually seeking? We must ask God to give us what He has for us. Knowing what the Lord will give us and asking Him to give it are two different things. I think that's one of the cautionary words to those of us who've been Christians for a long time. We think because we have access to God's Word that we have the wisdom we need, We say, oh, I read my Bible, I have this, but are we actually asking God, please, Lord, I need wisdom. I need discernment in my life. I'll get to why we don't cry out. I'll get to why we don't raise our voices for this in just a minute. But when we do, verse 5 says, we will understand what? The fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, I thought we were looking for discernment. We are. We are, but the fear of the Lord here is something we need to understand. The fear of the Lord is not an understanding that causes us to be afraid of God. It's not a fear that causes us to be afraid of God and then turn from Him and to stay distant from Him. The fear of the Lord is one where we are in awe of God. And we are in awe of Him in such a way that we want to know more of the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God, and we actually find ourselves drawing nearer to Him. It's kind of like a person who takes a hike, and you know, we're not quite there yet, though I know some of you are probably even hiking in this weather, but if you hike and say you go to Transylvania County, North Carolina, or you know, Bryson City or some of these other places, Western North Carolina, and you're looking to hike and find that really beautiful waterfall. You want to get close to the waterfall, right? You want to get close to it. And when you get close to it, you're immediately taken in by how little you are. And you hear the waterfall. You kind of maybe feel the rumble of it. You see the height of it, how much water is coming down. And you just kind of take that in. Maybe in the warmer weather, you get a little, you know, mist off the waterfall. But you want to get as close as you can. That's why you made the hike, right? To come to the end, to come to the waterfall, and just to take it in. Or maybe you've gone to the Grand Canyon, and you've kind of looked over the Grand Canyon, and you're just like, wow, this is amazing what God has created. Or perhaps even some sunset. There was one here not too long ago, a sunset that looked like the sky was just on fire. And when you see that, you want to pause, you want to breathe it in, you want to get as close to it as you can. And that's what it's like for us to understand the God who made us and offers us insight and wisdom. We're not running away, we're running toward that God. That's the kind of fear that we are to pursue. And so here's the deal. We cry out, according to the scriptures. We seek it like treasure, according to God's word. And guess what we get? We get God. We seek, we cry out, we call for it, and we get God. What do we need? We need wisdom and discernment. But if we seek and we find God, we will get the wisdom and discernment. If we just seek the wisdom and discernment and we're not interested in where it comes from, we get neither. So we literally get the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And what better means by which to make moral judgments and differentiate between good and evil, right and wrong, on a daily basis? I mean, can you imagine if every time you had to make a decision in your day, you had to stop and go, oh, I need to go back home and open up my Bible and have another quiet time because I can't make this decision. No, you take in the Word of God on a regular basis so that when you make most of the decisions that you make on a daily basis, you already know the right thing to do because you've taken in the Word of God. But there are going to be times, though, when you have major decisions to make. Life-altering decisions, family decisions, career decisions, things along those lines. And that's when you get before God and you open up His Word and say, God, I need Your direction. I need discernment. I need wisdom. I need insight. And this is a gift from God. Verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, suppose I came up to you today and I was like absolutely just excited, I'm pumped, you can kind of feel the energy coming off me, and you're like, okay, what's up with Gene? And I come up to you and I say, hey, listen, I got some incredible news for you. I have just found and procured 30 10-gallon drums of, wait for it, kerosene. And I'm willing to share some of those drums with you. Now, I'm just going to guess that unless you're that one person in the world that heats their home using kerosene heaters, you're probably just not going to be moved by my offer and my discovery and my generosity. Well, the same might be said about the provision of God in His gift of discernment. That is, unless you realize point number two, which is this, discernment is a gift you need. Discernment is a gift you need. If I can't convince you of anything else today but this is the main point. Discernment is a gift you need. Look at 7 through 15 again. Proverbs 2, 7 through 15. Says, He, God, stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. See, there's no neutral gear you can drive this life through. There's no neutral gear you can use to drive through this life. There's no position of Switzerland you can just decide to take. There's no position like that. You can't just mind your own business. Wouldn't it be nice if you just mind your own business in this world and be left alone? No, you can't mind your own business and try to live your life completely unnoticed. It doesn't work. That's because there's a real spiritual war, and like it or not, you and I are in it. You're in it. Your family's in it. And with a real enemy, a real world system that is anti-God, anti-truth, anti-life, and then on top of that, with a sinful flesh that fights against what's good and right, you and I need what these scriptures talk about. Verse 7 says we need sound wisdom. We need a shield. Verse 8 says a guarding of our path, a watching over our way. Verse 9, to understand the good path. Verse 11, discretion, understanding. Verse 12, deliverance from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Verse 13, those who forsake the paths of uprightness, who walk in the ways of darkness. And then verses 14 and 15 tell us there is real evil. And there are those who walk crooked paths and are devious. Those who intentionally set out to deceive God's people. They set out to deceive all people, but especially God's people. So just from that alone, if you don't think a large portion of the entertainment industry and the educational industry is described by verses 7 through 15 and that they are seeking to intentionally corrupt you, your children, your grandchildren with an anti-God, anti-truth, anti-life agenda, then you are at best naive and at worst spiritually blind. Or, I think this is a real possibility, you lack needed discernment and are deceived by how effective the world is at targeting your feelings. You know, if I can just convince you that there's no war going on, if I can convince you there's no danger, you are the best sitting duck you can possibly be. And you don't need discernment. You don't see your need for it. Now, for me, this whole concept seems modern. It feels modern. I mean, that's one of the reasons I entitled the series Discernment for Today. But guess what? It's not. None of this is modern. None of this is only for today. I think we have more access to information. It may feel that there's a modern flair to this, but it's not. It is not new. The effort to deceive God's people and ultimately all people has been around since when? Genesis 3, right? It's always been there. It has not taken a day off. Satan has not taken a day off. He's not on sabbatical. Temptation has not left for a time period. We can't just be in some kind of cruise control mode. Listen to 1 John 4:1. Beloved, you who are dearly loved, he says this, do not believe every spirit. It's a small s. That's talking about people. All right? We're spiritual beings, right? Do not believe every spirit. I would say do not believe every spirit no matter how you feel about it. Do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits. You know what that takes? That takes work. You know, Pastor Gene, why don't you just test the spirits for us so we can just hit the snooze button? I can't do this for you. I can do some. You have to test the spirits for you. You have to test the spirits for your spouse, men. You need to test the spirits for your family, husbands, fathers. Test the spirits. Why? To see whether they're from God. What's that telling you? That means there's a lot of stuff out there not from God. It says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're still here. Look at verse 5. He goes on to say, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Do you not see this? I mean, every time you see 26,000 people filling Joel Osteen's church, that is the world coming to the world, coming to a false prophet, listening to him. And he's just one. I mean, he's just one person. There's tons of them. We've got them here just down the street. They're all around Greenville County. Listen to 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit, capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says what? Then later times, later than these, and I guarantee we're in them, some will do what? They will depart from the faith. Why? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through what? The insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. I can't tell you how many guys are standing up there in pulpits on a given Sunday and they're smiling and they're attractive. I don't know what it is about false teachers, but it seems like a lot of false teachers just live at the gym. These guys are cut. They got the tight jeans. They got the cool shirts. Their arms are just, I mean, I go, man, I would like to look like that, but I don't ever want to sound like that. These guys are so fit because everything is to make you feel a certain way, to give you a certain look, because they want to be attractive to you. So you turn your brain off and you just go, well, you know, and one of the reasons they're so attractive is because everybody's there. Their churches are filled. They're filled with people who don't have their brains turned on. And what that scripture right there tells us, what 1 Timothy 4, 1, through 2, 3, 1 and 2 tells us, is that there are faith-abandoning deceptions. There are faith-abandoning deception is a real thing. And what is needed to address this and protect God's people from this? In the second part of verse 6, Paul goes on to say this, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. That word trained, that's ongoing. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're safe from false teaching. We need to be trained with the word of God and good doctrine that we have followed. Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Now, I'll say this, you know, the context of that scripture goes back to when Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Moses came, God said, here's the rod. When you go before Pharaoh, you drop the rod, it's going to turn into a snake. I'm going to show my power through you. And guess what? Jannes and Jambres were two guys. Guess what? They could do some of the same tricks, if you will. Moses was from the power of God. Theirs was from the evil one. But they still did some similar things. I think today what we have in churches is false Christs and false prophets performing great signs and wonders. What's the great signs and wonders? Their churches are filled. So they must be right. Something must be good going on if everybody's going to these false teachers. So they're performing these things. And here's what it says. So as to lead astray, if possible, who? Even the elect. That ought to scare you to death. Even God's people can be led astray. And that's enough for today in terms of where I'm going to go with this. But let me just kind of summarize this way. Discernment is a gift from God. God has already made it available. Just like he made the garden, he placed the man in it. God has made discernment available to his people. And the gift of discernment is a gift we need, because if you read verses 7 through 15, all of those things are warnings for us. And believe me, there are people out there whose goal is to deceive you and deceive me. The world is a dangerous place. There's an old saying, I think it's John Wayne, that says, life's hard, life's harder if you're stupid. Now, I'm not saying anybody here is stupid. I'm just saying the world is a dangerous place. It's more dangerous if you don't have your brains turned on, if you don't cry out to God for discernment, if you don't seek it like hidden treasures, if you don't see that you're in danger of being led astray. The world is a dangerous place. Jesus told the disciples he loved and equipped and spent 3 years with, he told the ones he cared about so much that he would go die for them, he sent them out and he said, I send you out how? As sheep among wolves. That hasn't changed. We are still sheep. There are still evil wolves out there. May God help us to see the serious nature of the conflict around us, and may we cry out for insight, fully believing this, We can be deceived. Do you believe that? Do you believe you can be deceived? If you don't think you can be deceived, you are in perfect condition for the enemy. You need to believe with all your heart, I can be taken. Not only do you need to believe that you can be deceived, we need to equip ourselves. And we'll talk more about that next week. So as Carlos and the worship team come, I appreciate you kind of giving me this opportunity to kind of hear a little introduction. But with your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just thank God for his provision for you? Just take a moment and thank God for his provision for you, his provision for your family, his provision for our family of faith, which most of you are part of. He has provided for your protection, your family's protection, our family of faith's protection. He's provided individual and corporate protection for us. But it requires the gift of discernment. So while you thank him in your heart and mind, ask him to make us sensitive to this need. And ask him to make you and I open to the fact that we can be deceived and that there may be some areas where you are currently being deceived. This is a humble request. Humble yourself in this way. And some of you may be under the ultimate deception that you are somehow okay without the salvation God offers. I want to pray for you this morning, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to close the service in a time of worship that's asking God for some things, and then just worship for who God is. Father God, in the strong name of Jesus, we thank you for all that you provide. There is not one thing that your people need that you have not already made available to us. But you, in your wisdom and in your plan and in your way, you call us to call out to you. You always answer. You always hear when your children call out. And we read stories like the Exodus and we think, yeah, God's your people called out back then. And we go, because we're not in some sort of Egyptian bondage, we don't need to call out. And yet, Lord, we do. We need to call out to you. We need to call out for insight. We need to seek it. We need your discernment, God. There are so many things coming our way now more than ever. And the stakes are so high, Father. False teaching is taking in those we love, and it can penetrate this church. And God, I just pray that you would help us to humble ourselves and see our need and believe you, to believe your word when you have words of warning for us, that those words of warning are needed for us. Help us to believe you, believe everything you say, whether we feel it or see it or not. And Father, for those that are here this morning who have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who do not understand the gospel, for if they understood the gospel, if they understood your offer of salvation, they would reach out and say, I receive it. I want it. I want to be saved. I want to respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and accept his forgiveness of my sin that I might have eternal life. God, I cannot for the life of me understand who would not want that. But the deception even there is real. So, Father, would you do a work in us in the coming weeks? Would you help us to be prepared to receive your word, to apply it to our lives, to apply it to our day, and that we, Hampton Heights Baptist Church, this family of faith, might be a discerning people. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.